give us a summary verse, so to speak, for the lectionary readings that we have. And if you were here in Sunday school, you saw something of a map of God's mercy, and even our gospel lesson talked about Egypt, and then it talked about, you know, Jesus being brought into Israel. And so this map of mercy applies to us, and the speaker in Sunday school talked about it as a cartography of grace. And today's sermon is the completion of that work of the new creation. And even in Sunday school, the presenter talked about the place we were going, and I use the word place in a figurative sense, where we are right now, is Eden 2.0. The title of the sermon today is More Wonderfully Restored. Ezekiel 36 and verse 35. If you're familiar with Ezekiel 36, you know that earlier parts of this passage of scripture are quoted very, very frequently by those who, like us, understand that God is the one who redeems his people. Meaning, he puts his name on them, he pours his spirit into them, he's the one who acts. We are passive. He sprinkles our hearts. He puts his spirit within. All these things that we would view as conversion type experiences are found in this very same chapter. But this chapter has a completion to it. 36 and verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we rejoice. We exalt in your goodness. We exalt your name. We bask in your goodness, in your grace. We thank you for the work of restoration that you have done within us. For this is the gospel. It has a beginning and it has a completion. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you for this. And as we start this new calendar year, we ask, Lord, I ask that you would cause us to daily reckon ourselves as being in that spiritual Mount Zion, that Eden 2.0, Lord, because you have more wonderfully restored us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On more than one occasion here, I have referenced that old Woodstock rock group, Crosby, Stills, and Nash. We're stardust, they say. We're golden, they sing. And the tagline is we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. For those of you who may be from South Troy, they didn't mean the Garden State Parkway. They got to get back to that in New Jersey. They meant the Garden of Eden. They use the phraseology, you know, we're stardust, we're golden. And that's an indication that they recognize that there's something divine within us. We're made in the image of God. However impure their own thoughts about stardust, they weren't trying to use that phraseology to simply minimize who we are, but there's something about us, and we got to get back to the garden. We got to get back to Eden. Eden is that idyllic place where there is innocence, and there's freedom, and there's liberty. Now, they may have a perverse image in their mind of what that means that they can do there, but they know that something something's wrong. And when I said we've got to get back to the garden, they meant that Garden of Eden, because their yearnings were correct. Their means and their answers, yeah, they're tainted, they're perverted, they're wrong. But they had the highest hopes of mankind. And the highest hopes that the natural man can have is to get back to the garden. But that is an utter impossibility for him. He can't get back there. But we in Christ not only get back there, but we get back to Eden 2.0. We get back there and we get so much more. Our return is beyond the goodness of the garden. However wonderful that creation was, and perhaps you have daydreamed about what it would be like to be in the Garden of Eden. However wonderful that creation was, more wonderful still is the restoration that is ours. In the verse that I read, Ezekiel calls it like the Garden of Eden. We're not going back to the same place. It's something better. I want you to listen to the collect. That's the prayer that's been attached with the lectionary readings for this day here. And that's my handwriting, yes. Actually, that's pretty good for me. Normally, you can't read it at all, but I'll read this for you here. And this is the collect. This is a prayer associated with today's lectionary readings. Oh God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored. More wonderfully restored. The creation was wonderful. Eden was great. This is better. Oh God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. Grant that we may share in the divine life of Him who humbled Himself to share our humanity, that is, your Son, Jesus Christ. And the collect goes on to say, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Oh, what a tremendous prayer. What tremendous imagery we have here. And can you imagine this? Human dignity being restored. Just think about that in our culture, where we see what looks more like human debris than human dignity. We're not animals. You look out at our culture and you say, yep, we've been teaching biological evolution for all these years. These kids think they're animals. They're acting like animals as grown-ups. But that's not what we are designed to be. Imagine human dignity being restored. And more fully, how about this? This idea of sharing, a participation in the divine nature, as the collect prays. Sharing, participation in the divine nature, kind of like being married to God. Well, let's hold those thoughts for just a bit. Our readings kind of today include this idea of these movements of God, like it was in Sunday school, this map where we come out of Egypt through the Red Sea into Israel. Our readings were like that, bringing people out of Egypt into the promised land. We saw this in Matthew in our reading in chapter 2, right? Out of Egypt I have called my son. And God takes Jesus and he brings him into the promised land of Israel. And so Jesus is a new Moses. And all of these places that we're reading about here have more to do with our relation to God than they have to do with geography. How do I know that? We look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this was our New Testament reading, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And places is italicized, if you have the old King James there, and that means that that word really isn't there in the Greek, so it's really not about physical locations or geography, it's about this new relation that we have with God. This new relationship we have with God. This restoration is in view in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the fullness of it, if we know it, it's all about the new covenant. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Right? All these promises. No longer will you have to say, know the Lord, for they all know the Lord. It's about the new covenant. But in Jeremiah 31, if we look through verses 7 through 14 here, thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness. This is just such a glorious passage here. Shout among the chief of the nations. Publish it. Praise and say, the Lord has saved thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north, gather them from the coast. The blind, the lame, the women with child, her that travails with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Ephraim, the fruitful one, is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Declare it in the islands from afar off. He that scattered Israel will gather him. I will keep him as a shepherd does his flock. The Lord redeems Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. From Sunday school, you heard about that. This Eden 2.0 is better than Eden. It's in this elevated place here. It's in Christ, in heaven with Christ. They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Wheat and wine, right? For the communion table. Oil, the Holy Spirit's there. For the young of the flock of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden. A watered garden. And they shall not sorrow anymore. We got a couple more here. Then shall the virgin rejoice with dance. You've read this. It's just this glorious, glorious thing. We go back to verse 12, and I want you to see, I put that there. The watered garden. It's this picture. It's this imagery of Eden, but better. Especially and exceptionally beautiful. The new covenant is also in view in Ezekiel, where we began. Now, if we look at Ezekiel 36 and start in verse 24, God is gathering the Israelites, and then you guys are familiar with this language here. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. This whole idea of conversion here, where God pours out his Spirit, regeneration. We know all about this. In verse 26, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Those of you who have been here for a long time, many of you, you can remember Pastor Bob going over these verses again and again and again and again. Right? The doctrines of grace. I will give you a new heart. This is what God does. And so this is the context here of God's work in us, of our conversion, but this very same passage has a completion to it. So we're going to go over to the rest of the chapter here. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he does this completion, that I have cleansed you from all of your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be built, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's the context here. The waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced, meaning fortified. And they are inhabited. Fenced and fortified, meaning you're protected there. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I think we got a couple more there, yeah. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Now look, I know that, you know, we could look at the state of the Christian faith, and we could say, oh man, it's really at this low ebb here. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. He is regathering the nation. I don't know if it's going to take place in my lifetime or your lifetime or not. But the imagery is more like this. As the holy flock, as a flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities, you know, Philadelphia, New York, Washington, D.C., San Francisco, pick a city, will be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I understand that Israel of old is in view here. But this Eden 2.0 is not just for Israel. It's not just for Jews. It includes us as well. And so Ezekiel 36 is about the start of this work of regeneration and conversion, but it's also about the completion. And it's a tremendously beautiful picture. Well, listen to this. It's one that is never fulfilled in the Old Testament. Never fulfilled without Jesus. Never fulfilled for the Jews only. Never fulfilled in Israel. Never fulfilled in her history. And never will be in her history, to the degree that she remains isolated and she remains independent of Jesus Christ. It never was fulfilled in Israel. It never will be fulfilled in Israel. And it was never meant to be fulfilled in Israel, independent and isolated from Jesus. Never meant to be. Prophecies, and they're not going to be fulfilled for a nation like Israel? That's right. They're not. For Israel, isolated and independent of Jesus. They are going to be fulfilled. God is true. He will keep His word. Every word of it will be fulfilled. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They're fulfilled in Him. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this very thing. You know, we can look at some other chapters here in the Bible, and even in particular in Ezekiel. And there's the last several, 7 or 8 chapters of Ezekiel are about this glorious new spiritual temple that is constructed. An excruciating detail about all the details of this temple and the gates and the bars and the doors and who goes in and who doesn't go. None of it is fulfilled in Israel's history. None of it. You say, what gives? It wasn't fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled in Israel, and it was never meant to be fulfilled in and for Israel in that state of isolation and independence from Christ. Never. Never found fulfillment in Judaism. But remember how the Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame kind of closes out? Remember the New Testament in Hebrews 11, it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They, without us, shall not be made perfect. Meaning, the glories of what Judaism could be in the future wasn't fulfilled, isn't going to be fulfilled, was never meant to be fulfilled, but it is fulfilled because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus and with those who are joined to Him in this new creation. They without us should not be made perfect. They find their fulfillment in Christ and in the one new man, the one new humanity that He has joined to Himself and He has raised up. And so when we look at the Bible, we are looking at the fact that God has wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored. humanity, the one new man, united to Christ and raised up by him. And so when we look at a map of God's working in our lives, and we saw this in Sunday school, that we moved from Egypt through the Red Sea and into the promised land here, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that, you know, that somehow Jesus is just, you know, moving us around like on a checkerboard. We're going from location A to location B. He's not just giving us a fresh start, as in turning a page in a calendar for a brand new year. Oh, we get to start over. He is breathing his life into you and into me as a part of this thing we're calling the new creation. Jeremiah talked about a new covenant. Ezekiel talked about a new temple. And again, none of this found fulfillment in the Old Testament. It didn't find fulfillment in Judaism. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel, pretty major prophets, pretty major prophecies. There was another major prophet. His name was Isaiah. And he begins to wind down his prophecy in chapter 62. And we got a couple of verses here I want to look at. For Zion's sake, there's that phraseology of Zion. It's not fleshly Israel, not just a nation of Israel. It's this spiritual kingdom, Eden 2.0, Zion, the elevated Zion, the elevated Eden. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and their salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. Then we come to verse 2, and it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name. The major prophet Ezekiel calls for a new temple. The major prophet Isaiah here calls for a new name. The major prophet Jeremiah talked about a new covenant. You know what happens when you get married, ladies, girls? You get a new name. You take on the name of your husband. And that's what's being talked about here. We Christians are Christ's ones. We're married to him. And all who are married to him, Jew and Gentile, have that new name, Christ one. Christian. A new temple, a new covenant, and now a new name. In verse 3, we see that there is this glorious restoration. You shall be also a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Gloriously created, more gloriously restored. And then we look at verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Israel had no hope without Christ. And continues to have no hope without Christ. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. And the world would look at Israel and say, what gives? Their God has forsaken them by all natural appearances. You know, the amazing thing about how the Old Testament ends, it ends with all of these prophecies that are all unfulfilled if you're a Jew. And if you don't open the New Testament, the whole world would proclaim that you are forsaken. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall the land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah means delight. Imagine that. The world is referring to the Jewish nation without Christ as forsaken, but those, Jews and Gentiles, who become united to Christ are called God's delights. And they're called God's delights because they're called Beulah. And Beulah is another Hebrew word, and Beulah simply means married. That's what it means in the Hebrew. It means married. So I have a heads up for us here. If you ever find yourself singing a song about Beulah land, it's because you're married and you're in Christ and you're married and you're in the new creation. And we live there in that Eden 2.0. One point for application here. Don't settle. Don't settle for trying to get back to the garden. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. And don't think for a minute that people aren't trying to do that. They're trying to do that individually through their own morality or perfectionisms. They're trying to do it through drugs and escape. Politically, they're trying to do it by trying to make governments their savior. And if we just get the right laws, things will be right again. We'll be back like in Egypt, in Eden. Don't settle for trying to get back to the garden. You can't get there anyway. You can't get there anyhow. There is no biological evolutionary advance whereby you can get there as an individual or the society can get there corporately. Don't settle for trying to get back to the garden. Our only hope is this spiritual advance that we can only have. And thank God for it in Christ. What we need is this miraculous new creation. The first miracle that Jesus did was done at a wedding. He turned water into wine. He turns water into wine. It's kind of like what happens to us. We become transformed. That's what we need, a miraculous new creation. The kind of stuff that only Jesus can do. And in that passage there in John chapter 2, it says, He has kept the good wine till now. And now He shares it with us. His life-giving body and His life-giving blood. He has kept the good wine till now. He shares it with us because He shares Himself with us. As we start this new year here, it's not just us being moved along on a checkerboard. It's not turning a page for a fresh start. It's the work of God who did a wonderful work in creation and more wonderfully a work of restoration in jars of clay like you and me. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and the glory that You share and impart with us, Your creatures. And we thank You, Lord, that You make us new creatures. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, Lord, help us to live in this awareness. Each and every moment of each and every day. All of our days.
thank you, Lord, that you brought us back to a place like Eden, better than Eden. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.